Well, good morning. Would you pray with me as we begin here today? Father God, we do thank you for this morning that you've given us and the opportunity that we have to study your word and to dig into it. And God, as we do that, I pray that the text of scripture would be clear to us today. God, I thank you for the way your word is just life-giving. God, it's the promise to us for that leads us to salvation, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. So I pray that today, as we open to the word of God and we look at what Christ instructed as how to be followers of him, that God, this would inspire us, that it would humble us, that it would just make us long to be people who run after you wholeheartedly and who value you above everything else. God, thank you for this opportunity. Pray that you would be glorified because you're worthy of that. And I pray that people would learn as we all need that. It's in your name that I pray this morning. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 16. This is where we're going to spend our time today. Now, we started a series in Matthew chapter 16. Some time ago. There's been quite a long break in our time together studying this text. In fact, we did it in October, if you remember back to that. We switched to one service. We went from two down to one. And in doing that, the first place we started was in Matthew chapter 16, as we came together as, you know, one church to study and grow together. We decided to look at the instance in scripture where the church is introduced. And so that is Matthew 16. I will try to refresh you a little bit on what we covered there so that we can conclude that text this morning. Now, Matthew 16 is a very, very important chapter in the Bible because of that introduction to the church. If you study the Old Testament and you have some Bible knowledge of what you're reading and you're going through there, over and over again, you'll see promises of the Messiah. There's one coming who is the Messiah. And so what you expect is this time where the Messiah shows up and does what the Messiah is going to do. Now, the Jews were looking, waiting, anticipating that coming of their Messiah. And that's where, when Jesus shows up and he starts doing certain things, people are wondering, is this Messiah? Is this not the Messiah? But Jesus didn't exactly fulfill their expectation of what the Messiah would do. Because what's also clearly laid out in the Old Testament is the second coming of that Messiah, who will come again and who will come in the fullness of his glory and who will establish his kingdom and who will rule and reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And they kind of miss the separation of those two. Until Jesus comes and makes clear that he will come again, they were expecting a Messiah that would show up and free them from Roman rule and establish his own government, and they would live under the authority of this Messiah who would make everything all better for them. So we saw that there'd be a Messiah. We saw that there'd be a Messiah who rules. What we missed was the in-between process. And so Matthew 16 then plays a very significant role because it introduces us to this idea known as the church. And to this time frame that you and I are present in, known as the church age, which takes place in between the first coming of the Messiah and then the second coming of the Messiah, when he will come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And so that is really a major important study that begins to be introduced right here in Matthew chapter 16 in your Bible. Now let me just refresh you on what we've already covered throughout this chapter. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 16 give us a glimpse of those who don't get it. The ones who don't know Jesus Christ and don't understand who he is and are still denying who he is. And so in those first 12 verses, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are stuck in their unbelief. See, they refuse to give credit to Jesus for who Jesus really is. And there's a whole sermon that we did on that back in October, really picking this apart. But what essentially happens is they ask Jesus for a sign. Do a trick. Prove to us that you're who you say you are. And see, the idea behind this is Jesus has already very clearly demonstrated who he is. Jesus has already very clearly proclaimed who he is, but their unbelief is not satisfied, and so they continue to want more, and they continue to ask for more, and they're saying, do a trick, show us a sign, and their unbelief won't be satisfied off of that, because Jesus is saying it's right in front of you, and it's very clear. You need to accept it by faith, which you're refusing to do. And that is in here. I believe that that is what starts out Matthew chapter 16 so that it can be contrasted with the next set of verses where you pick up in verses 14 through 17 when the apostles give that great confession as to who Jesus Christ really is. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they refuse to believe who Jesus is. And they're saying, show us a trick, do a sign, prove it. Then you have the apostles who open their mouth and they boldly proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. And you guys remember that conversation, right? As Jesus says, who does the world say that I am? And they come back and they say, some say you're John the Baptist, you know, who's come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And finally, Jesus says, well, you know what? Who do you say that I am? And if you remember when we discussed through that, Jesus doesn't care who the world says that he is. He already knows that. He's setting them up for their answer. Who do you say that I am? And like we discussed, this is what's important for you. This is the most important question for you to ask. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And the apostles give a very clear, correct answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They got it. They believe. They understand. They proclaim and profess with their own mouth exactly who Jesus Christ is. They've got it. Which leads us then to verses 18 through 20, where Jesus follows their confession, their correct confession, with some amazing statements about their future and the church which is coming. Right? Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not stand against it. The gates of death won't get in its way. Amazing statement that we picked apart in detail. You can go re-listen to that if you are foggy on it or want to understand it. Or this is the section where Jesus says to the apostles that he will give them the keys to the kingdom, right? And he's giving them this authority that really doesn't come from them. It comes from heaven, right? When they speak the words of heaven, Scripture, there's power in that. And that's what they're authoring. And now we follow in suit by preaching the word of God, not giving you man's opinions and not giving you man's emotions and not letting our own self get in the way. But we simply say, this is what Scripture says. And when you do it that way, it carries authority with it because the Bible is where all authority comes from. Really some good stuff that we've already spent our time picking apart, which leads then to verse 21 through 23, which is an amazing section because now that the apostles understand who Jesus is, now that they get it, they've confessed it, right? You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And with beyond a shadow of a doubt, they believe it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So now Jesus switches gears and he can begin to teach them the plan. Now that you get it, let me tell you how it's going to work. The Messiah will suffer, will die, and then we'll rise again from the grave. That's the good news of the gospel, right? But as we talked about, they miss that amazing fact that he's going to rise because they're so shocked that he's going to die that they like stop listening, right? And they begin to question it. And Peter even goes as far as to say, no way, we will not let this happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You guys remember that? Because when you try to get in the way of God's plan, you're not helping God, right? You're working against God, which is what Satan does. And so we picked all of that apart where they finally understand who Jesus is and Jesus begins to give them the plan, which leads then to today's text, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, we'll technically call it, where Jesus, listen, think about it. Jesus has said, who do you say that I am? And they say, you're the Messiah. And so then he gives them this amazing teaching about the church. And then he says, guess what? I'm going to go die. And now he invites them to follow him. That's what this is. This is the idea of following Jesus. And at first glance or at first thought, it's like, why in the world would I want to follow you when you just told me you're about to go die? But once you understand who he is, and once you understand why he dies, and once you understand what his death means for you, man, it should make you want to follow him, even if it means death. In fact, we'll see today, it does mean death. And we're going to try to look at that very clearly as we go through it. But let's talk about it a little wee bit before we read it here today. This passage of Scripture is an important one. It's one that I believe the world desperately needs today. See, the church has somehow gotten away from this bold discipleship style of teaching that says, hey, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And somehow we've built this pattern of, hey, as long as you're cool with the idea of who Jesus is, you're okay. And I believe there's a lot of people, in fact, I talk to them on a regular basis, right, who call themselves Christians because they've heard of Jesus or because they like the idea of Jesus. And just because they're not against the thought process of who Jesus is, they think they're okay. But really, they're not following Jesus in any way. That's why this becomes a vital text that we need to really understand, because I care about what real Christianity is, and I want you to understand what real Christianity is. And this passage should help us to see that Christianity is not ultimately about you receiving in addition to the life that you already have, right? Like, so think about this. Come to Jesus and receive an easy life for the rest of your days here on earth. Right? That's horrible doctrine. That's not what the Bible would point to. That's not what the Bible would say. But how many times have you talked to somebody, or how many times have you come in contact with a person that believes this is the way it's supposed to work, right? Like, if I come to Jesus, hardship should be gone because my life gets better when I follow him, right? It's not you don't come to Jesus to receive a better life. Or come to Jesus to receive amazing wealth that you can't even comprehend. I mean, having Jesus makes you the wealthiest being that there is, but do you realize that earthly physical wealth is not promised to you in any way if you follow Jesus Christ? In fact, if you're coming to Jesus to add earthly wealth, you probably don't know what it means to follow Jesus. Come to Jesus and receive freedom from sickness and hardship. Did you ever hear that doctrine? Or did you ever hear somebody that believes that or thinks that? Or like the only reason that you're sick is because you don't have enough faith, right? If you really knew Jesus, you would never get sick anymore. I can give you a lot of examples of people that I believe go against that teaching, right? The Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, think about this. If you're coming to Jesus to improve the health or the longevity of your life now, well, then you clearly don't understand what it means to come to Jesus. Because we're called to get rid of this life that we have now. And that's what this text is about. None of those false doctrines fit the text of Scripture. This passage, Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, this passage makes it hard to selfishly embrace Christianity. When you understand what we're talking about here, you can't really come to Christ for selfish reasons. You see, everything that the world deems as winning is what this is calling us to leave, is what this is calling us to lose. The world says you're winning if you have the stuff. Christ says you're losing if you don't lose all that stuff. Right? That's what this passage is about. And that's what real Christianity is. That's it. It's a call to die to self. It's not adding Jesus into the life that you have. It's losing the life that you had for a whole new life that is Jesus. That's Christianity. In Christianity, you find life by dying. By dying to the world, by dying to the things that you used to think were important, by dying to everything that you thought would save you. It's giving up everything for who Christ is. Do you realize that this is why it's so common for people to leave the faith and bail on their relationship with Jesus Christ? Because they've come for the wrong reasons. They've come with the wrong expectation. They've come with this thought process that if I come to Jesus, somehow that betters the life that I have. And they're not coming to Jesus totally losing the life that they had. And as the Bible makes perfectly clear, you know who the real Christians are? Those that are still there at the end. Those that are still faithful throughout their entire life. And when they die, they're somebody who's faithful to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for the people that I'm able to have an influence on. And so we need to study the scriptures correctly. Christianity is totally giving up your life before you gain anything. Let's go to the text and let's read this and see what it's saying before we begin to pick it apart together. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" Listen, this isn't the first time the apostles have heard this. Okay, those are some clear words, and as we pick them apart, they'll become very clear to you as to understanding what those mean. But this is a common teaching of Jesus Christ. This isn't an isolated incident. He taught this all through his life. Remember the rich young ruler? Right? He runs up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what do I gotta do? Like, I wanna be with you. I want eternal life." And what's Jesus tell him to do? Go. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I can't do that. Right? His attitude was, I can't do that. The whole thought process was go, die to everything else, and come follow me. Go, forget about all the things that you thought were important, then you can come and follow me. You're not adding me to your lifestyle, you're losing your lifestyle to come and follow me. And the rich young ruler said, no way, I can't do it. Right? It was the same thought process, the same thing. Six chapters back in your Bible in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is Matthew 10, 37 through 39. It says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's Matthew chapter 10. Here we are in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is saying the same thing. So this is not uncommon. This is the gospel. It's something Jesus hammered over and over and over again because he needs these apostles to really get it. Let's break it down a little slower, starting in verse 24, right? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me.'" So there's your invitation, okay? You're getting it from Jesus Christ himself. What does it mean to follow Jesus? He's about to tell us, Right? If anyone desires to come after me. Essentially what Jesus is saying is, if you want to follow me. Have you ever heard someone say, are you a follower of Jesus or not? Right? This is the language. In other words, it means this. If you want to be a Christian. Christians are followers of Christ. So if you want to be one, this is what it looks like. And it's not coming from anybody's mouth other than Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, the one who we're trying to follow. So he says, this is what it looks like if you're going to be mine. And this is twofold. I want you to understand this, because when you study the life of Jesus Christ, there's lots of people around him, right? So Jesus has been having a conversation with his apostles, which is important. That's key. We've studied that through the whole chapter. But the apostles are not the only ones present as Jesus is talking. We see that all through the gospel, right? Jesus is teaching things, but he has all of these people that follow him around and are listening to the things that he says. Sometimes they just want food. Sometimes they want, you know, whatever. So here, what we have is Christ twofold, talking to everybody there. First, he's evangelizing to the multitude. He's telling them what it means to be a Christian. He just said, if anyone desires to come after me. So if you want to be one of my followers. So he's evangelizing to those that don't get it in the crowd. And then two, he's reminding the apostles of this truth that he continues to teach them over and over and over, the ones that have to get it. So you know what? Today I do the exact same thing. As we break this text down, I'm evangelizing to you if you're not a real Christian. Listen to what I have to say. Listen to what the Bible says, as these words are very important. And if you are a Christian, well, here's a reminder. This is the way you're supposed to be living as a follower of Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Let's get into it. Verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. You see, you don't follow Christ wanting to improve the life that you have. You come denying the life that you have. Let him deny himself. And listen, I realize we're hammering this idea today, and we're going to continue to hammer it because it's so important. I have talked to so many people in my life who have come to Jesus and want to add him into the life they have and the way that they're living and the things that they're doing, instead of dying to those things. Right? You can sit in church your whole life and you can hear the stories about Jesus and you can hear the things that he does, and you can have this attitude of, I like this idea of Jesus. I like what he's all about, but you still don't know Jesus. That's common, right? That's what the Bible tells us. There's going to be many who stand before him and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And did we not do this? And did we not do this? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because you don't come to Jesus adding him in to the life that you already have, you lose that life to find real life with Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. You must deny self. The word deny, it means, if you break it down, it basically means to disown. Totally disown that person that you were before. So you're refusing association with who you once were. That's the idea of denying self. So when you come to Jesus, you don't say, I like who I am, I'm going to add Jesus into that. You come to Jesus and you refuse association with who you once were. You're a new creation, a new being that wants to be totally submissive to him and who he is, because he's your whole life now. It's totally different. I'm not adding Jesus into what I used to be about. I'm about Jesus. That's Christianity. Now, contextually, we're talking about salvation. This is where we're at here. Verse 25 will help make that very clear. Look what it says. For whoever desires to save his life, right? So when Jesus says, come follow me, come be a follower of Jesus, another way we'd say that is, are you saved, right? We're talking about those that are saved. And so he says, you know, come and follow me. If you're a follower, you're a saved being. So when we're thinking of salvation, and he says you must deny yourself, well, there's a very important thought process you have to have with that. Here in verse 24, denying self is the idea of saving oneself. Guess what? Here, newsflash. You're going to die. It's a reality of life. It's coming. There was some famous basketball player that died this week, and his name was plastered over everything. I literally couldn't do anything without seeing it. And it was like we're surprised that famous people die. But the reality is, every single person who has ever walked on the planet will die. This is the way it goes. You're going to die, and do you know what you can do to stop yourself from dying? Nothing. That's exactly right. And so when it comes to saving yourself, what do you got to deny? The fact that you can. When it comes to getting right with God, what do you got to deny? The fact that you can do it. When it comes to being okay for all of eternity, what do you got to deny? Self. I can't get right with God on my own. I can't live good enough to be okay. You cannot save yourself. You cannot live good enough to be okay. And listen, once you see that, then you can look to the one who can save you, Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is so important. This is why the Bible is written the way it is, right? You have the law, which reveals the knowledge of sin. And then once you see that you're a sinner, then you can begin to look to a Savior. That's who Jesus Christ is, right? That's why we need Him. So you can't realize how great a Savior He is until you realize how desperate a sinner you are. So you deny self. I'm a desperate sinner who can't do it, so that you can turn to the Savior who can. You see, listen. It is hard to view yourself as totally useless. We so desperately want to be used, right? Or we so desperately want to be good at something. Or we so desperately want people to look at us and think, wow, I've achieved that, or I'm good at that. But you know what? When it comes to salvation, you are totally useless. Can't save yourself. So once you see that, then you can deny self and deny the notion that you can save yourself at all. To deny self means stop thinking that you're okay because you're a pretty good guy. Or stop thinking that you're okay because you're better than the guy next to you. Or you're better than your neighbor. Or stop thinking you're okay because you've gone to church your whole life and this idea of Jesus, you're cool with it. You can't do anything to save yourself, and you got to stop that. You have to start thinking that you are a wretched sinner and abandon the idea of saving yourself. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the first step. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to what Paul said. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Denied self has nothing to do with flesh. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. You guys remember that parable? Pharisee and the tax collector, they go up to the temple to pray. Pharisees, you know, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And then you have this tax collector who beats his chest, and he's too embarrassed to even put his head up towards heaven. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See the humility in that? See the denial of self in that? Doesn't think he can save himself, doesn't even think he's worthy of being saved. He's denied it totally to come to him. But verse 24 doesn't stop there, right? Look what it says. Anyone wants to come after me must deny himself. And then it says, take up his cross. You got to take up your cross if you're going to follow Jesus. And listen, this doesn't mean living with some annoyance in your life. Right? We've over-spiritualized and overthought this process out where it's like something bad happens that we don't like and we say, oh, that's my cross to bear in life. That's not at all what this is talking about. It doesn't mean living with something that annoys you. The cross is an instrument of death. A cross is what somebody was hung on so that they would lose their life, but not just lose their life. It was meant to make them suffer. The Romans, they became masters at crucifixion And we've talked about this before when we're studying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything about it is designed to make one suffer miserably for an extended period of time until they finally lose their life. And this is the thing that Jesus Christ is telling us to take up. You realize this was said at a time when crucifixion was common, and these people that Jesus is talking to would have had this vivid image of bloody, beaten, tattered, and torn people hanging on a cross, suffering. That would be their viewpoint. That would be what's in their brain right now. So when Jesus says you got to take up your cross, it means that if you really want to be a follower of Jesus, there's a willingness to suffer for Christ. That's what the cross is. It's designed to make one suffer, and so there's a willingness to suffer for who he is. Taking up your cross is willingly living a lifestyle saying, I will be laughed at for my faith. I don't care if the whole world thinks I'm crazy. Or willing to be hated because of your lifestyle. You realize that when you live like Jesus Christ, if you're living like Jesus, you're doing that in a world that is nothing like Jesus. So when you look different than all of them, it's going to raise some eyebrows, right? People aren't going to necessarily love the fact that they're seeing something that is totally foreign to the way they live their life, right? People won't like you for it. That's okay. Once you die to self and you're willing to take up your cross, you say, hey, I'll go through that. Let's take it even further. Willing, taking up your cross is willing to die, to lose your physical life, if need be, for your Savior. Now, you've totally denied self, so you said, my life is totally about Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants me to go through, I will go through for him. That's the idea of taking up your cross, being willing to go through any amount of suffering for Jesus Christ. You see, coming to Christ, real Christianity, it's more than just sticking your hand up in the middle of a service and repeating the prayer of some dude that's up front. It's a total denial of who you once were, and then it's being willing to suffer through anything for him. See, too much of our world and of our evangelism and of church world has become this idea of just say this prayer and you're okay with God, but in reality, you're not. Unless you understand that it's a total abandonment of who you once were. And once you totally abandon who you once were, you will long to live for Christ. And once you're living for Christ, you won't care what other people's opinions of you are. You'll just want his opinion of you to be high. Listen, you come to Jesus Christ on Christ's terms. You don't get to state the terms. He does. And he's made it very clear. It's a total surrender to him, even unto death. Do you realize as we study this out, most of these apostles that Jesus Christ is talking to will end up being killed? They will totally lose their life for following Jesus Christ. Some of them will be hung on crosses. Some of them will be tortured and tormented. Some of them will be exiled to lonesomeness. I mean, all kinds of things that they'll go through, the suffering that comes with simply following Christ. And guess what? They're willing to do it. And you know what? They're not the only ones. There are tons of examples in Christian history of godly people being killed for Christ's sake. You can find tons of them. I keep a picture in my Bible that inspires me. It's a man named John Rogers. He's been in there for a long time now. John Rogers was the first person ever murdered and put to death by a woman named Bloody Mary, right? So-called church, right, who's not the church, rose in power and authority and didn't want people reading the true scriptures. And he said, I will boldly preach it no matter what. And when they told him not to, he said, I'll do it anyways. And they said, if you continue to do it, we'll light you on fire and we'll put you to death. And he said, you know what, I take up my cross. He was willing to be put to death for Christ's sake because he had to do what Christ instructed. Right? How about the apostles? You see in Scripture, they have the same attitude. They get arrested for preaching the gospel, and they take them into the council, and they can't find anything they've actually done wrong because all they've done is preach the gospel. And so they say, well, we can't keep you here, but we leave, but do not preach anymore. And what's their attitude? Well, you know what? Whether it's right to obey you or God, you decide what you want to decide, but for us, we're going to go obey God, and we're going to preach the gospel. You can do whatever you want to us. It's I will suffer through anything for who he is because he's worthy. That's the idea of taking up your cross. Is that your life? The Bible points to it in many ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John 15, 20. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Right? It's pretty clear in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't set it up like it might happen. It sets it up like it will happen if you're living for Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't know him. Are you willing to do that? Because that's what it means to take up your cross. But it doesn't stop there. It says, deny yourself, take up your cross in verse 24. Look, and follow me. This is very simple. What's it mean to follow Christ? It means be obedient. Are you willing to be obedient to the things that Christ has instructed? What did Christ do perfectly? Obeyed the will of the Father. So if I'm going to follow Christ, what am I to do? Obey the will of God. You live from now on after the pattern that Christ left, which means you're trying to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And how did he walk? In perfect obedience. Right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, there's all kinds of people that want to say, Lord, Lord, right? Or there's all kinds of people that say, I'm a Christian. Or there's all kinds of people that say, I love Jesus. I like that idea. But they've just simply added that to their old lifestyle and nothing's changed. That's not Christianity. Christianity is those that do the will of his Father who's in heaven. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. That's what we're after. You see, you can sit in church for your whole life and you can hear the truth and you can hear what it is and you can say, I like that message. But Jesus called you to deny self, take up your cross and follow, which means you got to be a doer of that message. True disciples deny themselves and they're willing to suffer through anything for Jesus Christ and live obedient to him. This is the key, obedient to him. It's an ongoing daily battle that will take place for the rest of your life. Are you going to do it your way or are you going to do it Christ's way? Are you going to live for you or are you going to live for him? And you know what? Your flesh will come up against you and it will long for things that you're not supposed to long for. And if you're a real Christian, you'll hate that. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body, right? I'm in constant battle with my body because I don't want to give in to those things that are of the flesh. It'll be a constant battle for the rest of your life, but will you obey Christ or give in to the things that your flesh longs for? Let me tell you something. The world, non-Christians, whether they call themselves Christians or not, non-Christians, well, they live according to the flesh. They're after what they want. They go for what sounds good at the moment. They're enslaved to their own desires, which are constantly changing, and that's what they go for. But you see, real Christians, the ones that have denied self, they've abandoned that former lifestyle, And then they've taken up their cross. They're totally willing to suffer for Jesus because Jesus was totally willing to suffer for them, right? So it's amazing. It's a super fair trade. And I'll deny self, take up my cross, and follow him. They deny the things that their flesh asks for because they, more importantly, want to be obedient to Jesus Christ and who he is. It's hard, but it's a constant battle. And I want to know, is that you? Because that's what Christianity is. See, we always want to soften it or change it or make it more user-friendly or give it in such a way that those that hear it are say, that don't sound too bad. I can get on board with that. But the reality is it's hard, and it's a total abandonment of everything that you once were. Is that you? Because verse 25 helps make it clearer. Look what it says. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This isn't hard to understand, right? That's a pretty simple saying. It says this: if you live with the purpose of saving your earthly life, then you're going to die eternally. Jesus is just teaching us like the idea of what he said there, and he's strengthening the idea. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He's talking about your earthly life, right? Because he said you got to deny this earthly life. It's not about adding to this earthly life, it's denying it. You totally abandon this earthly life. So whoever desires to save this earthly life, well, guess what? You lose. But whoever loses this earthly life, goes away from that, they find eternal life. That's what we're after. That's what we want. If you live for ease and for comfort and for luxury and for this life, you lose eternally. But those willing to give up this earthly, temporary life, well, they gain eternal life. This is what we're after. This is what we want. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So you see, it's before Christ. Mine's simple. You guys, most of you have heard my story. Before Christ, I was after two things. I wanted ease and I wanted comfort. Those were the things I was in pursuit of. After Christ, I want to glorify him and obey him, whether it's easy and comfortable or not. Right? It changes you totally. And the idea is, if you're not willing to lose those things that were your life before him, well, then you don't find him. Give it up and gain forever. That's the gospel. Verse 26, it continues to strengthen it. It says, and it begins to ask it in question form now. I like this. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's say that somebody gets so wealthy and so prosperous that they own everything. The whole world. It belongs to this one being who this one human who has somehow collected all of it, and it belongs to him. And he's still a dead man, right? He can own everything the world has to offer, but if he doesn't have eternity, it's useless. And that's the idea here. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, so many people are out living for temporary things of today when they're totally missing the eternity that is available to them. And he words it in a different way. Look, he says, and what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You could own everything, but you can't buy immortality. You can't. What would a man give up if he could? Listen, if I came to you right now and I said, listen, you don't have to die. You can go on living forever and be eternally immoral. You just got to pay this much. What's the cutoff point? You know how many people would be flocking to try to pay their way in? Do you know how many people already are trying to pay their way in? Just not necessarily with money, with their own good works. See, you can't buy your way in. So if you're living for anything other than Jesus, you're living for the wrong thing. And you can get an abundance of it, but it won't be enough. It'll be useless when it comes to your eternity. This is a call to give up living for all this temporary stuff and live for Christ and eternity with Him. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary. He said it so wonderfully. He said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's life with Jesus Christ. Give up all the temporary stuff that's going to fade away anyways to gain eternal life with Jesus. That's what Jesus has called you to. That's what this is saying in the text. Verse 27, we'll cover the rest of this very, very quickly. But verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works." You see this idea? Like, you can gain all you want. You can collect all that you want, but Jesus Christ is going to come back, and He's going to judge you according to your works. Were you obedient or were you not? Listen, Christians, every single person who's a Christian, once you die, you'll go stand before God, and you'll go to a judgment called the Bema Seat Judgment. And what will happen at that Bema Seat is God will judge your motives, and you will be rewarded. You're not judged on your sin if you're a Christian, because your sin was all poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. But you know what? I believe what 27 here is focusing on is when Jesus Christ comes back and He comes back in all His glory, He is not going to deal kindly with a world full of people that are judged off their works. And do you know why they're judged off their works? Because they haven't died to self and come alive to the person of Jesus Christ. So you know what? Jesus didn't... The penalty of their sin was not paid for in Jesus, because they'll have to pay for it themselves. They don't know Jesus. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to reward them according to their works, and they'll lose. That's what Revelation talks about, right? They're going to stand at a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, and they're going to open up the books. And what's written in the books? All the works and all the actions of what they've done. And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? If your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means that Jesus took all your sin for you. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means that, guess what? You're judged off of what's written in the books, your works. And according to your works, you lose. You spend eternity in eternal hell. So you see, when Jesus Christ comes back in His glory, you want to be one that is found to have denied self, taken up your cross, and followed Him. Now, verse 28 leads to a lot of confusion for some people, and I believe that it's supposed to go with the next section of Scripture. I believe it should probably be in with chapter 17 if you were breaking this down, because look what it says. It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, that's in all... As you read the Bible, that comes up in the Gospels, and every time that it comes up, it was right before the Transfiguration, when Jesus is going to take a few of His apostles, and He's going on the mountain, and He's going to pull back the veil, and they're going to get to see His glory. It's an amazing section of Scripture, but that's what Matthew chapter 17 is. And so the fulfillment of "some will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom" is happening in chapter 17, when He takes them up on the mountain and reveals His glory to them. So, chapter 16 then, which we have just concluded, ends with this amazing call to discipleship. And He didn't make it easy. He didn't say, "Raise your hand and repeat after the guy up front," right? He said, "Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Me." And I hope that this gave you a better understanding for what that means, but more than that, I hope that you will submit to what Scripture says, and that you will repent of your sins, and you will turn to a God who loves you and longs to save you. That's why He's made this possible. So would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for the clarity of Scripture, the way that it is just so... God, it's what we need. It points us to the person of Jesus Christ. And God, this text today is coming from Jesus Christ Himself as He tells us what it means to be a follower of Him. And so I pray that we would take very seriously the call to deny self and take up our cross and follow you. God, I pray that you would give us a clear understanding that we could gain the whole world, yet we cannot buy our eternity. So help us to stop trying. Help us to turn to you, the one who has already paid it all for us, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then help us to live a life worthy of that, because you are worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.